You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to start where we ended, in fact, we touched on last time in Romans chapter 12. Because we have this calling on our lives, this opportunity. And it really is, it's a responsibility, it's an opportunity, and I think it's one that many of God's children, many, I think, never even actually get a hold of it. And they live with a biblical faith and a faith relationship that's not really intimate with their Heavenly Father because of a disconnect with the Holy Spirit that dwells within them. And a failure, I guess I would say, to actually learn how to be sensitive to the Spirit of God within them, to be led by the Spirit. I want to make sure that we don't fall into that category. There's many of them that do. And then there are many more that have their moments, if you will. Moments of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, being aware of God's working in their lives, of divine opportunities, but they're fleeting rather than regular. And that my desire is for that to be regular in our lives, for us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, and have confidence as we walk by faith in the covering of God, the love of God, the agency of the Holy Spirit to cover us, redirect us when we're, you know, going in the wrong direction with right intentions, and to be able to trust God to redirect us. That sensitivity. The title of this morning's message is Led by the Spirit to Prove the Will of God. Because that's why we're here on earth. We are here to do the will of God. The unsaved, they have no clue. They don't even know what that means. But for the children of God, there's usually some kind of understanding, whether it be vague or precise. And that's what we're aiming for, the precise knowledge of His will and the willingness to walk in it, to follow, to pursue, to be led by the Spirit to prove the will of God. This is where the adventure comes in. This is where God is glorified in our earthly life. And this is where we realize the thrill of walking by faith and really enjoying the fellowship directly with the Father and the Son and the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit will always lead us to the knowledge of His will. And then we have a decision to make. Will we walk in it? Will we obey or not? And if we do, then we have that sense of the pleasure of our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit working in us. Let's open our Bibles to Romans 12. The first two verses, we touched on this last Sunday and in the last series that we were in. And really, the second part of the second verse is where we're going to focus our attention. But for the context, we'll read chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To recap briefly things that we said last Sunday, this really is a call to discipleship. Every single child of God, once we trust Christ as our Savior, we should continue to follow on to a commitment to be, here it's called a living sacrifice, a disciple. The word disciple means learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. To be a believer is necessary, but it's really not enough to really bring glory to God. It's enough to get us into heaven. It's enough to get us into the family, but it's not enough to really change the world around us. But as we follow Christ into discipleship, that's where we surrender. That's where we really experiment and do and fulfill his will. And that's where we have an impact. Pastor Scott was talking about kids in school bringing their Bibles and how that opens doors. And schools are a hotbed. You know, when the fire of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it catches in a school, and if it can go like wildfire. First of all, it's contrary to the education, the secular educational world. So all the kids are, you know, going there and they're learning about evolution and a bunch of other lies as well. And all of a sudden, the truth of the gospel comes in and the students begin to follow Jesus Christ and live in the power of the Spirit. It's contagious. In fact, this church started with a high school revival. It was about 100 kids that got saved in one school year in the Burn Hills High School with some spillover to the Scotia Glenville High School. And we didn't know it was going to become a church. We were just enjoying what God was doing in kids that were 16, 17, 18 years old. And here we are worshiping God 45 years later as a result of that. I think Sue Peterson maybe is, and my brother was touched in that as well. But a few of us are still here from that. But the results of becoming disciples, becoming a living sacrifice, is that instead of being slammed into the mold that the world has for us, we get transformed by the renewing of our mind. The word there for transform is metamorphoo. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. The idea of a complete change that's happening as we learn the Word of God. The renewing of our mind speaks of exposing ourselves, reading the Word of God, really on a daily basis. That's where the Holy Spirit will lead us. If we're not actually reading the Scriptures with a commitment to read them daily, then we have not yet learned how to be led by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will lead us in this. And not an empty religious practice. I'm not talking about like doing our duty to read a certain number of verses or chapters or whatever. But a communion where we know we need, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. I'm not counting how many times I've read the Bible. I don't even know whether it's 40, 50, 60, 100. But I practice to read every day. And I believe it's the will of God that we do it. Do we miss once in a while? Perhaps we could get busy, get distracted. But the Holy Spirit will always lead us in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, and when we do this, our mind is renewed. And what we end up doing is proving that the will of God is three things here: good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, this is what I want you to get, to really understand and believe, to pick your interest. That the will of God for your life and my life is so detailed that only you can find it out. Nobody else can find it out. Only you can. Now, there are certain parameters of the will of God that are there for all of us. I mean, I believe that we're here by the will of God. I believe that everybody is in this room here. You're here because God was willing for you to be here. Even if you're here reluctantly, which that may be the possibility in some cases, but in the perfect will of God. I mentioned that the Holy Spirit will lead us into the reading the Word, reading the Bible. There are certain parameters that kind of we all fit into. But the details of where you go when you leave this place today, and whether you go to where God really wants you to go or anywhere else, And that the will of God is that detailed for our lives that only you can find it. And the hunger and the thirst, the beyond curiosity, the intrigue of seeking and finding the will of God and to prove it. So we live our life in such a way that those around us can look at our life and realize that we're living differently than the rest of the world. that we're actually living for the glory of God. We're living to please our Lord. We're living to obey the will of God. And that people can look at us and they'll identify us that way. And first of all, the effect is on us. You're the first beneficiary. When you find the will of God, the sense that the Holy Spirit's leading me before anybody else is a benefit. And in some cases, nobody else is going to be the immediate beneficiary, just you. That you are doing the will of God, and maybe it's just between you and Him. Jesus said, when we pray, to go in private. He said, go in your closet, but go in private and have a private communion with the Father, who will then answer us openly. And people may wonder, like, why is the blessing of God on their life? Well, they don't know, because we asked for it in private. Nobody was there as a witness, but we know our prayer just got answered. He even applied that same privacy principle to alms, to giving to the poor, to do it on the sly. He said, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, I don't do sign language. My hands don't really talk to each other. But the idea is, be quiet about it. You know, don't let anybody else know. Maybe not even the person. Sometimes gifts are given anonymously. Somebody knows of a need that somebody else here has in the local church. And they come to me or Ronnie or somebody, one of the elders, and they say, can you just see that they get this? I don't want them to know who it came from. And that's the whole principle of doing alms in secret. Other giving is not necessarily called to be done in secret, but alms is called. Let's turn our Bibles to John's Gospel, the 16th chapter. We find here the promise of the Holy Spirit being given before Christ was crucified and before He rose from the dead. He spoke to His disciples on the night of the Last Supper to prepare them for the next phase of their ministry. They weren't ready for what was going to happen, but it was going to happen anyways. They weren't ready for their Messiah to be crucified in front of their eyes. It blew their mind. They were grieving. They didn't know what to do with it. But then in the resurrection, it blew their minds again. Oh my goodness, He's alive. We saw Him die, but now here He is alive. And all of these, as they begin to process the reality and the enormity of what they were there, and they had the front row seats. We believe it now. We read about it. We talk about it. We rejoice in it. But they were there. They saw Jesus die for your sins and mine and theirs. They saw Jesus in His resurrection body. And those 11 of those original 12 are going to have privileges for, you know, in the millennial reign and beyond. I don't have time to talk about all that, but it's in the Bible. But we're all beneficiaries. But in the midst of it, they were shocked. They were rolling with, you know, trying to wrap their minds around what was going on with the death of Christ, with His burial, with His resurrection. But before that all happened, He made this promise in John 16, verse 13. He prepared them for what would come next. After His ascension into heaven, the Holy Spirit would come and the church would be born. And instead of being dependent upon Jesus Christ teaching them, the Holy Spirit would take over. Verse 13, he says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. We find in these verses the unity of the Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons, and they are totally unified. There is no separation of their will and their intentions. And when Jesus, even in the garden, when He was being tempted, He said, not My will, but Yours be done. They have their own individual wills, but they are aligned, and they will not be separated. This is the unity of the Trinity. The Father is willing that the Son receive all glory. The Father's not insecure in any way that Jesus be the have the fullness of the Godhead dwell in him, the scriptures declare. There's the perfect unity. There's no jealousy. There's no competition. There is order. Jesus said, I only do what my Father is willing. I only do what my Father shows me to do. The Holy Spirit, the servant of the three, if you will, and of us, he's our helper. He's our counselor. He's our comforter. And here he guides us into all truth. And how do we know that's happening? When the Holy Spirit is leading us, he's going to lead us. He's going to lead us to the Word of God. Because this is such a key. How are we actually going to know if the Holy Spirit is leading us or not? If we don't know the book, it's really going to be a guessing game. Now, there's always faith involved, even when we know the book. There still is faith involved. But at least we have some guidelines of knowing. I know the Holy Spirit's not going to lead me to go murder somebody. It's not going to happen. It's outside the will of God. Just to pick the extreme. He's not going to, lead me to do something that is against and outside of the will of God as it's been declared in the book. So he's going to lead us. A hunger and a thirst for the scriptures is one indication that the Holy Spirit is leading us. And then as we know the will of God, the declared, clear authority of the scriptures, then he can lead us in the details as well, as we get to know his nature and his character. Let's turn to Ephesians, a couple of verses in Ephesians that illustrate the ministry of the Holy Spirit to some of the aspects. Our intimacy with God really is dependent upon our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. If we're going to know and really be convinced that the Almighty, the Father, is our Father, that we are in the family, that we are beloved, it's going to be the agency of the soul. The Bible declares it. Do you know how many Christians read this book and don't really know, aren't convinced that God loves them? Maybe one day they are, the next day they're not. Why is that? It's because they're not listening to the witness of the Holy Spirit within them, because the Holy Spirit will always bear witness that this is true. Our guilty conscience will bear witness that it can't be. Other people and their religious notions may call it into question. But the Bible declares it for every single child of God, and the Spirit within us bears witness that we are the children of God. How do I have confidence that I'm a child? Because I behave well? Because I, do the right things? Because my outward behavior conforms to the limits of the Scripture? That's not how. No, by the Holy Spirit within. And how do we know it when we've failed? Because we're all going to fail to some degree or another. And in that moment of conviction, where does the conviction come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Condemnation comes from the world, comes from our own flesh, our own guilty conscience, and it comes from demons in the atmosphere as well, if they get involved. That's all condemnation. That's not of God at all. But conviction that God has a will for our life and an adjustment needs to be made, that's holy. That's clean, that's pure, and that's from the Holy Spirit. And the proper response is, yes, Lord. Even thank you, Lord. He wants to bring us to that point where when there's chastisement in our lives, we immediately receive it and know, that's really the loving hand of my Father on my spiritual backside, because he loves me. And he's not going to let me go astray. Not without feeling the chastisement. Wants to bring us so immediately we respond. Not with guilt, not with fear, not with trying to run and hide like Adam and Eve did in the garden, but instead to just turn and run to him and say, thank you, Father. Thank you for loving me enough to chastise me. I Ephesians 1, the 13th and 14th verse of the first chapter says this: "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Now this is, you could preach probably five sermons on these two verses. It's huge what he's saying here. And we'll just touch the surface of it. What it declares here is that the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, the moment we pray and ask Jesus to be our Savior, acknowledge him as our Savior, the Holy Spirit not only comes to dwell within us, he does that. We are born of the Spirit of God. It's the only way into the family of God. We're born by the Spirit. He comes to dwell within us. Our human spirit, which is, if you will, stillborn up until that point, comes alive. The Holy Spirit comes within our human spirit and dwells there, and he seals us. The seal of God is put upon us. The devil cannot steal us back. We've been stolen, translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son by the power of the Spirit, and there's no going back. Now, that doesn't mean we may not behave wrong, and Christians do. Probably most of us have. Somewhere since we've been born of the Spirit of God, we've actually behaved more like children of the devil at some moment in time, in some way or another. But that's just the outward. That's the old sin nature taking possession of our physical body. Again, you don't have to raise your hand, but here's just want to pose this question. How many of us were in the flesh sometime this last week? I'll raise. Oh, you can raise your hand if you want. Yeah, that was me. The truth of the matter is you probably all were. Maybe not. Maybe you were really all week long, not one moment. I was about a half an hour. My daughter's nodding because she was there. She was a witness. And I was in traffic on the way to the balloon festival. And I was grumbling and complaining. That's a signal that you're in the flesh. The Holy Spirit doesn't grumble and complain about the organization of the traffic pattern. Anyways, it took me about a half an hour before I let my wife and my daughter snap me out of it. And then I got out of it and was able to enjoy being there with my wife and daughter. Now, if you let your flesh go unrestrained, it can get a whole lot worse than being grumpy pants. Okay? But I give my family the authority to say, don't be grumpy. Stop being grumpy. It only gets worse. But that doesn't mean that I wasn't sealed with the Spirit, even while I was grumbling and complaining. We're sealed. And what does it say? We're sealed until when? We're sealed until these bodies of death, these flesh and blood bodies, get changed in an instant to a resurrection body. We're sealed from the moment we trust Christ until the moment we see him and are changed, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, some of our brothers and sisters think that they can have their salvation and lose it. And I'm not sure if they think they can get it again. And when I fellowship with them, and if they want to talk about this subject, I don't try to correct everybody's theology. When I come across a brother or sister, I want to fellowship around Jesus Christ with them. That's first and foremost. If our relationship gets close enough so we actually want to compare what we believe and they want to have a discussion like that, then I'll enter into it with love. And I don't even, it's not my job to correct their theology. It's my command is to love them. And if they want to compare and see if their theology stacks up to mine, well, we can do that lovingly, kindly. When somebody says they believe they can lose their salvation, I usually say, well, how many times? Have you lost yours recently? Can you get it back? And these are the kind of questions they really, they don't have a good answer. If they have any answer at all, they don't have any good answer to that because it's just not true. They've been taught wrong, and I know that because I was taught wrong when I first got saved. We're sealed from the moment we trust Christ until we receive our resurrection body. Now, in chapter 2, over on the next page, in verse 10, it says, We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What we're finding here in this verse is that God has a plan for your life and mine. He planned it out already. And I don't think it was just yesterday or this morning. I believe it was an eternity past when we compare what the rest of the scriptures have to say, that it was an eternity past that he planned out what his will is for our life. And he even knew whether we would comply or not. And he even adjusted his plan, or tailored, I guess I should say, rather than adjust, because he didn't have to adjust because this was before time. He even tailored his plan to some degree to what we would be willing. It goes beyond our comprehension, really. But the fact that he has ordained a plan for us that we should walk in. He doesn't make us. We're not puppets. He doesn't force us, but he invites us to walk in a plan that he's ordained. Now, I don't know if that whets your appetite, but it sure does mine. I want that. I want to find out what that is, because it's better than anything I can come up with. And it's good. He's ordained that we would walk in these good works. The plan of God for our life is so detailed that in Matthew chapter 30, Jesus expressed it this way. He said that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And he made that statement to make a point that God is more interested in our lives than we are. Did anybody start counting the hairs of your head this morning? I don't think so. It'd be a waste of time because it changes all the time anyways. But God knows. He's more interested in the details of our... The natural mind would say, oh, God's not interested in my little old life. No, that's not true. The Bible declares differently. He's very interested. Psalm 139 basically declares that he knit us together in our mother's womb. I believe it's a revelation that God chose the DNA from our mother and our father to join together to make who we are. That every cell of our body has that DNA code in it. Half of it came from our mother, half of it came from our father, and I believe the Holy Spirit was the agent that chose which DNA to match up. But you can read Psalm 139. And the psalmist also said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So if his plan for our life is that detailed, for us to be led by the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit really makes life a wonder to live by faith every moment. What are you willing for my life now? Now, that doesn't mean that he's not willing for us to, you know, do some mundane things, wash the dishes or wash the car. My cars really need to be washed. It's been a long time. But anyways, you know, the things that maybe we do on a regular basis that need to be done again that we could get bored doing, but even while we do those, we can fellowship with God in the Spirit and give thanks and praise. In Ephesians chapter 5, that's what it brings out, that when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, there are certain things that will characterize our lives. I'm going to read from Ephesians 5, the 18th verse through the 21st verse. And he says, and do not be drunk with wine. And actually, the Greek verb tenses translated precisely would be stop being drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the point is, there's like 2 points here, is not to be under the influence of anything that would alter our consciousness, but to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so we're in communication. He's leading, we're responding, to be controlled, be led by the Holy Spirit, and then he gives what the evidences will be. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So there's actually 1, 2, I should have listed them in my notes, but 3 different things here. Number one, maybe four if you want to count them separately. One is there's going to be a melody. I don't sing a whole lot. I sing once in a while, usually when there's nobody else around, in the shower, in the car, because I don't want to torture people. But to the Lord, I'll sing to the Lord when I'm just enjoying the joy of the Lord, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But in our speech with one another, we're going to be talking about the things of God, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. What is, you know, what have you been, what have you learned? What were your what was your devotions today? What is God doing in our life? That's going to be the subject of conversation. We're going to love to talk about what God is doing, what God is revealing in our lives. That's going to be our conversation. We're going to be singing. I love to hear when my wife sings. She doesn't sing all that much either, but when she does, it's like, to me, it's an angel. I just love it. And so our conversation, and then our worship, melody in our heart. We're going to be worshiping God and then giving thanks. Giving thanks always in all things. Can you be too thankful? You know, I don't think so. You might be too thankful for the people around you. They may just want to tell you, shut up. Stop thanking God. Nobody's ever told me that yet. But I do push the limits sometime, I guess. But nobody's told me, you just be quiet and stop thanking God. No, it hasn't happened yet, so I'll keep pushing. I don't care. Makes me happy to be thankful. It's the right thing to do. It's one of the indications that we are being controlled by the Holy Spirit. We should be thankful. Sometimes when it's not easy to still, there's always, you can make your choice. In the flesh, we're just going to get grumpy about everything for that matter. But in the spirit, we're going to be thankful because there's always something to give thanks for. Even if we just have to thank God that whatever it is, it's going to be over soon. Thank you, Lord. It's temporary. Thank you. We're going to be home with him, and it won't be too long. Thanksgiving. And then the other evidence is we're going to be serving one another. We're not just going to be all about us. We're going to be all about our brother, our sister, our husband, our wife, our children, our parents, strangers, neighbors. We're going to be all about others. Others, Lord. There's a poem. I should get it and read it. I haven't memorized it. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. That's all I can remember. But how many of you have heard that poem? I've read it before. It's too long. I should read it again. Others. It's one of the signs of the Holy Spirit being in control. For time's sake, I'll just mention Philip the Evangelist in Acts chapter 8. He's kind of the poster boy of being led by the Spirit. First, an angel tells him to go down to the city of Samaria. And he goes down there and starts preaching and casting out demons and miracles are happening and people are getting healed and they get revival. Philip is having revival down in Samaria. And when the disciples hear about it in Jerusalem, they send Peter and John and they go down to Samaria and they pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And then Philip is told to go down. An angel tells him to go down to Gaza by the road that leads to the desert. And I've never had an angel talk to me yet. I haven't met one that I know of. I might have entertained angels unawares. It's possible that I thought it was a person and it was an angel. I don't know about that. I'll have to find out when I get to heaven. But I've never had an actual angel reveal himself as an angel and speak to me. Hasn't happened yet. I'm kind of looking forward to it. Maybe sometime this side of heaven, maybe it'll happen. But that's probably what it would take to get him to leave. They got revival going, and he's going to go take a road down to the desert, and doesn't even tell him why. But, hey, if it's an angel, what are you going to say, no? So he does it. And here he is walking through he leaves the revival. He's walking through the desert on this road down to Gaza, which is one of the city of the Philistines, but an ancient Philistine city. But then all of a sudden he realizes. The Holy Spirit speaks to him. This guy goes by in a chariot. He's a dignitary. He's the treasurer of Ethiopia, the Ethiopian eunuch. And there he goes by in a chariot, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit says to him, and doesn't tell us how the Holy Spirit. My experience is not, I don't hear voices. People that hear voices, that can get a little scary. And there are people that think they're being led by the Holy Spirit when they're not. And if they don't know the book very well, they don't even know. So beware. If anybody comes to you and says, God told me to tell you, you know, beware. At least beware. Don't just be gullible. This is my advice to you. If somebody comes to you and says, God told me to tell you, say, well, thank you very much. I will pray about it. And let the Holy Spirit that lives within you say, yes, that is from God, or no. And that's probably going to be the answer. Because the Holy Spirit that lives within you can lead you and guide you into all truth. I've only heard what I thought was an audible voice once in my life. And it was only three words. And whether it was really audible, I don't know, because there was nobody else in the room with me. But I was praying about whether God wanted me to take a leave of absence from my secular college education and focus on the fellowship in the high school and basically be a youth leader. And I was praying about it. I had an opportunity to take a leave of absence. I had a scholarship that I could shelf for a year and not lose it. And I was praying, Lord, what shall I do here? And while I was shaving in my parents' bathroom, I heard, feed my sheep. To me, it sounded audible. I don't know if it was an actual audible sound in the bathroom, but I looked around for who's in the bathroom with me, thinking, this is, who's that? And when I looked around and realized there was nobody there, I realized that was the Holy Spirit answering my prayer. And it directed my life from going on to whatever else I might have pursued to being a pastor. But it's never happened again. I'm not waiting for it to happen again. If it happens, I'll listen. I'll discern. But I'm not saying listen for voices. But to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to give us a sense of what God is willing. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness as we pray about it, as we search the Word about it, especially if it's an important life decision. It usually doesn't have to, you know, be a snap decision. But it could be a life-changing decision. But to be led by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Well, I'm just going to give you the verses because I want to turn to Romans 8. In Galatians 5:16, it tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit, having a daily routine of being led by the Holy Spirit, it brings such a freedom that we don't have to struggle on resisting temptation all the time because we're going to be so focused on doing the will of God, doing the right thing, that the temptation to do the wrong thing is going to have no power. It's like, why would I'm so occupied with doing this and the love and the joy and the peace and the fruit of the Spirit that comes with it, that why would I go for that? Some, you know, temporary fix with a lust pattern. And then in the 18th verse, it says that if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. If we find ourselves living out our Christian walk like we're under the law, that's a good indication we're not really being led by the Spirit. Because Jesus came to make us free. Not free to go sin like crazy. Free to do the will of God with power. And to enjoy that freedom. So there's a freedom that comes to in doing the will of God, enjoying the will of God, and not like living under some religious system that we or somebody else is trying to impose upon us. That if we are led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. We're living under the law of the Spirit of life. It's a different law. The law of the Spirit of life. We're enjoying the life of Christ. We'll close up this portion in Romans chapter 8 and verses 12 through 17. Romans 8. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What's he speaking of in these two verses? He's not talking about physical death. obviously, Christians have died physically that have walked in the Spirit all their lives. He's not talking about spiritual death. And the truth of the matter is, many of God's children right now today are experiencing, they're not living in life, they're living in death. They're still breathing, they have bios life, but they don't have zoe life. That's what he's concentrating on here. But on the other hand, if we live by the Spirit, we will be putting to death the deeds of the body. What is he speaking of? If we live in the Spirit, when the temptations come, the lust of the flesh to our old sin nature, we will crucify them again. We will reckon ourselves dead. We will have power over the temptation to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't need to do that. Because when he says we're not debtors to the flesh, he's addressing this. Your old sin nature, my old sin nature, will try to deceive us into thinking that we owe it something. Oh, you owe it to yourself to XYZ in the lust of the flesh. No. No, I don't. The truth of the matter is, I owe it to myself to do the will of God, not only for my own sake, but for the kingdom's sake and everybody else involved. That's what I owe it to. But your flesh will try and tell you you owe it something. You don't owe it a thing. Don't let it deceive you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Those that aren't saved, they don't have this privilege. Only the children of God can be led by the Spirit. And then he says in verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Here's another couple of indications. If we're being led by the Holy Spirit, it's not bondage. We're not like, I'm not living under some religious system that's just weighing me down, that there's no life in. And then we're not going to be subject to fear. We're not going to be scared of this, that, and the other thing. The Holy Spirit leads us to be in the fear of the Lord only, in a sense of awe. That the will of God for my life. You know, when I quoted from Matthew chapter 10, the very hairs of our head are numbered. You know, the context of that is he's training his disciples to be ready to face martyrdom, which 10 out of the original 12 did. The time came in their life that they went to their death willingly as martyrs. And he was training them to say, every detail of your life, your heavenly Father is looking at it. You don't have to be afraid of men. You don't have to be afraid of those that will kill the body. Just fear the Lord. Follow his plan. He loves you. Every hair is numbered. You don't have to be afraid, not even of martyrdom or anything else for that matter. For you and I to live with phobias is not the will of God. The Holy Spirit wants to set us free from our phobias to just serve the Lord with freedom. He's not given us a spirit of fear or bondage. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm sorry, 1 and verse 4, that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. The Holy Spirit brings us into this place. As we let the Holy Spirit lead us, we're going to be able to cry out, Abba, Father. We're going to sense the love of our Father, the love of our Savior. For us, without any static, without any interference of our doubts, of our bad behavior, of any of that, we're going to be able to just rest in the fact that the blood of Christ has purchased us. He has saved us. He's cleansed us forever. He's in the process of cleansing us, even if we resist it. And he's determined that we will be before him forever. And the Holy Spirit brings us to that place where we just say, I'm you, Abba, Father, Father. The last couple of verses here, he says, The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This knowledge is supposed to carry us, and it will carry us, even through periods of suffering in our life, to say there's a purpose. Even if I don't know what the purpose is for this suffering in my life, I know you have one, Lord, and I'll trust you for this suffering in my life because you have a plan that's perfect, and it ends with me, with you, forever in glory as an heir together with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this subject is far too vast for me to cover in this sermon. I ask that you would lead us and guide us, all of us, into it. Lord, give us a spirit, just a hunger and a thirst, an intrigue to seek and to find and to do your will on a daily basis. An adventure where you'll lead us. And you will lead us into your word. You will lead us to the lost, our purpose for being here, to reach them while there's still time, while they're still alive, before you come for the church. Our purpose to touch lives, save lives, make disciples, all of it, Lord. If you've never yet trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. While people are praying with their eyes closed, with their heads bowed, if you've just prayed with me to receive Christ as your Savior, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for those hands. I think I saw them all. Father, I thank you for these precious souls that you've brought here this morning that have received Christ as their Savior. I ask that you would lead them and guide them with your Spirit forward in your perfect will. That they would enjoy your love, the fellowship of your Spirit from this day forward until they see you face to face. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, and for those of you that, well, thanks for being good listeners.